We are going to the Gospel of John today. And we are going to the 16th chapter. Today I'm going to revisit a teaching I had done a number of times in different ways and a few years ago, and I just thought to bring this teaching back to the forefront of our minds this day. And the title of it is Understanding and Dealing with Pressure. In speaking of the Comforter, Jesus said the following, a little while, verse 16, John 16:16, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he said a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, this is the example he gives, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day, I thought to myself in reading this, and probably people think this a lot, but I thought to myself how awesome it would be to be able to ask Jesus like the disciples did when things are perplexing or there are challenges that abound. I thought that. And there are people today who do that. But they do so because they ignore the word. And they insist on their presumption and their pretension to know more than God when he authored his word. Jesus himself said the following, and I was going to do a teaching that I was going to entitle In Their Own Words or In His Own Words, but Jesus himself said this, in that day you shall ask me what? Nothing. And other places the same truth bears out. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And of course, he is a relative pronoun referring back to the Father. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So if I have something to ask, I do not ask Jesus, because he said not to. He said that to his disciples, to the apostles, to those present. And he was talking about they wouldn't see him, and then they would see him, and that there'd be joy. And he used that analogy of a woman in labor and how there's sorrow, labor, pain. But then when the child is born, there's great joy. And so for them, in their day, there was great joy once they saw the resurrected Lord. And there will be still greater joy when we all see him at his second coming. And whatever the tribulations, whatever the pressures of the world, whatever they might be, they will be forgotten, just like that woman who has that baby, not really concerned about the labor any longer. That's why they have so many of them, I guess. Why they keep having them. Although my mother swore she'd never have another. But the great analogy of that, you know, it just rings true for us as humans, because we can come to some kind of understanding there, and just by, whether it be by proxy, because we've seen a woman go through it, or whether, you know, some of our women who've had babies can testify to this, that the joy of having that child far overshadows the labor pains. Right, Sue?
Yes, sir.
Sure it does. But it does. And it will be like that for us, this life that we live now, which is so often filled with pressure, so often filled with tribulation and challenges, it will mean nothing any longer. It'll just be the joys of the returning Lord and our being like him and seeing him as he is and knowing as we're known and having bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body and all those tremendous things that will be ours upon the Lord's second coming as we enter into the kingdom of God. We'll forget about all the tribulations. And in the meantime, if we will remind ourselves that that day is coming and these things that the Lord Jesus Christ said, if we will remind ourselves of that, then we will have a much better handle on dealing with pressure. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 25, in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Tremendous truths there. And when we pray, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, just like the Lord Jesus Christ said. That is, of course, unless we think we know better than him, know better than God's word. There are so many people like that who, in Christianity, who think they know better than the Bible. And of course, they'll quote the Bible and thump the Bible and talk about all these things. But if you simply read what's written, you can't deny what you've just read. And there are so many other places in the Word of God. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. I've actually heard people pray to Jesus in the name of Jesus. No, seriously. And you start to think about that and how absurd that really is. And then when you look at the Word and you see the exact opposite is true, well, you can't help but scratch your head and wonder how a person can be so blind, so pretentious. His disciples said unto him, lo, verse 29, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. It's interesting there, because one of them, one of the disciples, started to act like he knew everything there for a moment. A little bit of pretension on his part. And he was put right in his place, wasn't he? The reality of it all was that was just some kind of backslapping, you know, slapping his own back, praising his own ability to believe. And, of course, the reality of it is that that is what happened, that when they came and arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't find any of them. They were all scattered. They all left him, except for God, who was always with him, just like he's always with us. And then this verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Tribulation is the Greek word phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. If you're taking notes, that's the transliteration, phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. It means tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we shall have it. Shall is an absolute future tense. No two ways about it. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's not a will have. It's a shall have. Shall absolutely have tribulation. And what is tribulation? Well, literally, it's pressure. Literally, it's a pressing together. And figuratively, Because it's used both ways. It's an oppression or an affliction, distress, straits, or as we just read, tribulation. Some verses translate, some versions translate this 33rd verse as distress, trouble, oppression, or affliction. What's important is that we understand this and that none of us are exempt from this experience. That's important that we understand that. And so there's no reason ever to say, why me? Because we're not alone in this. Everybody, at some point in life, has pressure, be it literal pressure or figurative, whether it's actual pressing, actual trouble, you know, actual pressure, or whether it's mental pressure, mental distress, mental anguish. It's important we understand that. Nobody gets out of this life without some kind of mental pressure. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how kind you are, what a good person you are, doesn't matter how often you go to the Word or any of these things, there is pressure. In Jesus Christ we have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation, pressure, anguish. Look in 1 Thessalonians. How we deal with it, how we view it, is a different story. It's a different matter. And one of the things we're going to see here today is what the purpose of this pressure is when it's applied by the world through the functioning of the adversary, the great accuser of mankind, the great oppressor of mankind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, referring to his return? For you are our glory and joy. Now this is the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus on record here in God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 3, wherefore, because of that, because these individuals in Thessalonica Paul considered to be his crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his return, his glory and joy. Because of that, when he could no longer forbear, couldn't hold out any longer, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Afflictions is the Greek word phlebo, which is a derivative of phlipsis. It is transliterated into the English letters T-H-L-I-B-O, and it is used in profane literature to describe the pressing of grapes. You get the juice out of a grape, you got to press it. They have grape presses. I don't know if you've ever seen an actual press. Actually, we used to have one in the Bible college. We had a press. And my great uncle Nicky, he lived in New Jersey, and he was a little old Italian guy. He was a great guy, really kind-hearted man. He used to press his grapes in his bathtub with his feet, just like in the old country, and he made his Chianti from that. And you got to press him, you got to squeeze him. And when you squeeze that grape, whether it's with your feet or whether it's with a press, there's nothing left. All the juices are gone. All the only thing that remains is a little bit of pulp and skin. No man should be moved by these afflictions, by these pressures, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Moved from what? Well, the previous verse tells us that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and God are concerned about their faith, that all the things that were going on there in Thessalonica wouldn't move them away from their faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is having trust and confidence in someone or something. And so this pressing, this squeezing, clearly is designed to move whoever is being pressed or squeezed away from trusting and having confidence in something or someone. Well, within the confines of God's word, that's faith is having confidence and trust in God. That you're so confident in the information that he gives that you will act upon it. That you take it to heart and live it to the best of your ability. Pressure is designed to distract you, move you away from that. For verily, verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, just couldn't stand it any longer, he wanted to know, because he loved them. I sent to know your faith. Well, what did he send to know? He didn't send to know that were you having pressure or not. What he wanted to know was, did you still have trust and confidence in God and his word? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. It's a tempting. It's a tempting by the tempter to get you off the word. That's what it's about. Now, that's because that's what the world is about. And the devil is the god, the overruler of the world, of this age. And so he will see to it that we are pressured. And this is really important because, you know, you have so much confusion about this simple English word tribulation. You really do. Amongst Christians, in Christian circles where even some have been educated, to varying degrees, of course, but to wrestle with the word tribulation and equate it to the word wrath. Both of these English words come from different Greek words. And the reason I mention this is because you have so many people who will say that Jesus Christ has delivered us from tribulation. But that's not the case. He's delivered us from the coming wrath. And wrath, in the context of Jesus having delivered us from it, is talking about God's righteous judgment. God doesn't have wrath as a human would, so that's just a figure of speech, anthropopathia, condescensio, which gives to God some human characteristics so you can understand. Anger. Wrath is you're really ticked off. But in God's case, it's just, it's judgment. And God is a righteous judge, so his judgment will always be, and has always been, and is now, righteous. There's a big difference between God's righteous judgment and tribulation, pressure, mental pressure. I just have a difficult time understanding why people can't get their head around that. To me, it's crystal clear, especially when you see they're two totally different English words with two totally different meanings in English. And then you have, of course, the Greek words. Now, there's a tribulation coming such as the world has never seen. But there's tribulation every day. And man, it's getting worse all the time, is it not? Or do I live on a different plane than everybody else? In my life, there's tribulation. I see tribulation all around me. I see tribulation in our nation. I see tribulation in people's lives. I see tribulation in the economy. I see tribulation in our country in terms of our government and what they're doing to the people. Our freedoms are being eroded on a regular daily basis. That ain't pressure. I don't know what is. And look at the other countries that are around us. They're even worse. Look at places like Greece, which is collapsing. Economic and cultural collapse. Many other places in Europe are following suit. Then you have all these other countries, all these Arab countries and all the things that are going on in there. You tell me these people don't have tribulation? How would you like to live in a place where you got to hide so that you don't get shot by an errant AK-47 round or a bomb or who knows what? Or maybe some of these countries where you could be captured by by the Taliban and tortured or held captive, or, well, there's a lot to choose from there. And there are many, many countries in the world like this. Mankind is under extreme pressure. And any person, even if you don't live in a situation like that, will experience some pressure in life. It is therefore incumbent upon us that we understand how to deal with it, the purpose of it. And essentially, the main purpose of it is to get you to not trust God. That's the main object of it, to get you away from that, to get your mind distracted from the place where you put your trust and confidence in God and His Word. Now, the devil has two methods that he uses to get you away from trusting God: pressure and pleasure. If one doesn't work, he'll go to the other. Personally, I am confident he prefers pressure, because he is an evil entity who enjoys inflicting pain and anguish upon humanity. He's hateful, he's a liar and the father of lies, he's a murderer from the beginning, and he enjoys pain and suffering. God, on the other hand, is merciful and loves to relieve the pain and suffering of individuals. He cannot do that if a person's life is based on fear rather than faith. And mental pressure is used with that in mind. Chapter 14 of Acts, if you will, verse 21. Acts 14 and verse 21. So it's not like we can get around it. Believe me, I'd love to. I'd love to be able to tell you this morning that we can get around pressure, but we can't. But we can deal with it effectively. And we can be victorious in the midst of it. That we can. If we don't allow it, if we understand the purpose, the main purpose. If, you know, the devil doesn't even have to do this. I mean, he doesn't have to be there personally present or have any of his henchmen personally present to put pressure. I mean, you start the ball rolling, it's like dominoes. Look at the economy, for instance. Do you think that's pressured a few people these days? Loss of jobs and on it goes, right? Of course. Does the devil need to be there, you know, right at the helm? Though he might be. Does he need to be? He doesn't need to be, right? Because you've started the ball rolling, right? If you've already, you know, if gasoline is $4 a gallon and you don't have $4 because you've lost your job, you're not buying a gallon of gas, and now you can't even go look for work. Can't, unless you want to walk. So the pressure is there. And I'm just talking economic. And what about the sin of Adam and what that's brought upon man in terms of sickness and disease? You know, there's nothing that puts more pressure on someone than sickness and disease, that kind of hardship, especially on a loved one. That's really bad. So I'd like to be able to tell you that we could do away with it, but, well, you know, I can't tell you that we can do away with it, because we will do away with it. But that's only when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then actually he will do away with it. And that's why he used that analogy that we read in opening about the woman with the pregnancy during the labor, miserable, but then after delivering the child, everybody's happy, tears of joy, and all of that, from one extreme to the other. I mean, you'd almost think it was manic, right? Some deliveries, when the woman goes through the transition, she's just really, really, really at the height of some kind of an emotional crisis. And then after the child is born, there's the tears of joy. You'd almost say that's manic, because it's definitely bipolar. And it's just like that. Just all the pressures and the anguish and the affliction and all that will be gone in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise. And we shall be changed, those of us that are alive and remain, and it'll be awesome. And all the other stuff won't even be a dim memory. So, yeah, it will change. But until that happens, we will be faced with it from time to time. So it is essential that we understand and know how to deal with it. Verse 21 of Acts 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation there would be mental pressure, tribulation. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This pressure is not from God. It is from the world, those living in it, and the adversary. Worldly people will always bring pressure upon other people. They just do. That's why anything worldly, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. So the best way to deal with at least cutting down on some of the tribulation is not to be involved in the world. So you can eliminate a lot of the tribulation that the world has by not being involved in it. Or some of it, not even residual, it's going to affect you because it's like ripples in a pond, but you can eliminate a whole lot of it. You know, you don't have to, for example, have the economic pressure of owing money if you don't borrow money. So if you don't borrow money, if you don't spend that which you don't have to spend, then that will not become an issue. It's really that simple. So there are some things that we can't eliminate, but there are other things that we can't. And it is important that we understand it's not from God, not ever from God. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, grace and peace come from God, not pressure. You know, peace is the opposite of agitation or anguish. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There you have the same Greek word translated by two different English words in the same verse. It's important for us to study our Bible so we can see the difference. The same Greek word translated by two different English words. It's also important to understand, again, the difference between tribulation and wrath. Simply put, tribulation is from the devil, the world, and wrath is from God. Notwithstanding, there will be a great tribulation, but surely you can see why the world is becoming more and more of a pressure cooker. Anybody can see that. As for wrath, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read a little bit about wrath, which of course we understand is God's righteous judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they had much mental pressure even as they were receiving the word. Maybe that was your situation when you received the word initially. Or maybe it's happened since then. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the tribulation. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Does your Bible say tribulation? Because mine says the wrath to come. And it is a different word than the word for tribulation. It's coming, and there's wrath coming, and there's also more tribulation coming. It's obvious that the world is getting worse, and the situations in it are becoming worse, and they are occurring with increased intensity and frequency on a regular basis. So sure, but that's not wrath. We're delivered from the wrath, not from the tribulation. Look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me. And the reason we don't face wrath is because when you accept Jesus as Lord and walk in faith, that you have been judged. You've been judged righteous. So there's no judgment that you're going to face, which is going to be anything like this wrath of God that's coming down upon all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Already been judged. So we don't go through that again. Matthew 13, please. Now, this is a parable here. I find this topic very simple. Just like the topic of water baptism. Very simple. It's no longer necessary. Holy Spirit is the baptism, not water. Why people cling to that, you'd have to ask them. They could explain that to God when they stand before him and the great book of life is opened. Matthew 13, verse 1, the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. That's how he spoke to the multitudes. And of course, a parable is something that he used so that it would have to, if a person really wanted to know, they would have to put that extra effort forth. It would separate the sheep from the goats because you'd have to really want to know. So he spoke in parables. He didn't cast his pearl before swine and instructed us to do likewise, or not to cast our pearl before swine. And he said in this parable, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Here's the key: who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that, of course, we know as the parable of the sower, which is the parable of parables. It's how Jesus spoke to the multitudes. He didn't speak to the great multitudes in plain speech. He used parables. Now, the disciples asked him why, because they knew parables were difficult, and they had the opportunity, since he was right there, to ask him. And they came and they said unto him, verse 10, why speakest thou to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see? I mean, that's pretty plain why he spoke the parable. So if anybody reads the Bible and pays attention to what they're reading, why would they come away thinking that a parable is a clear way of teaching? How could somebody get behind a lectern and think that after reading that? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Why? This people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Makes me think of people who embrace religions and tenaciously hold on to religious tenets that contradict the scripture, like water baptism, like the Trinity, like when you die, you're not really dead. Oh, there's a lot of them. They tenaciously hold on to these things because they have closed their eyes. Their ears have become dull of hearing. Their hearts have waxed gross. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard. Now, all of this he said to the disciples because they asked him, they wanted to know what the parable said. So he said all that to them. And then he explained the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that means immediately, with joy he receiveth it. Yet he has no root in himself, but dureth, that's endures, for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that's really the verse I wanted to look at. Because if you're getting pressure because of the word, don't be offended. There's other places in the word that say, be joyful, that the spirit of glory rests upon you. You know, you don't get tribulation or persecution because of religion. Well, maybe you could, I guess, from another religion, but the main thing is the word. And that's the thing we're interested in. He also that receiveth the word, the seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, which bringeth forth fruit and bringeth forth beareth fruit, bringeth forth fruit 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here's the one thing you can do about pressure. Here's one thing you can do. Don't let it offend you or become a stumbling block. The Greek word here is for offense is the Greek word skandalizo, from which you get the English word scandal. It's to cause a person, a scandal causes a person to distrust and desert someone or something they ought to trust and obey. And that's exactly what pressure does, if you let it. Your trust in God becomes eroded, and you're just like that poor soil. It's interesting when you look at politics. If they get a scandal going, then the people who are going to vote will lose their confidence and trust in whoever it is that the scandal was perpetuated about. We've all seen that. They do this. People who want to slam the word do this to people who stand on the word, hold forth the word, and teach the word. They do that. They begin to speak scandalously and make up stories. Usually they're lies. And other people become offended and don't trust. Don't trust the word. Don't trust God. If you don't trust the word, you don't trust God. It's really that simple. That's the purpose of it. Consider Joseph. Look in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 9. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. The patriarchs, you know who they were? Patriarch means fathers, but in English, but you know who the patriarchs were that this verse is talking about? His brothers. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they were offended by what he spoke. They were envious and scandalized. They tried to scandalize him in the ears of their father, Israel. They did. They tried. And so what they determined to do, instead of kill him, because one of the brothers said, let's not kill him, was they sold him into slavery. And that's something, really something. But what did he do? Well, he continued to trust God. And he went from being a prisoner, a slave, to a prisoner, to second in command in Egypt. Imagine that. Do you think he had pressure? What kind of pressure do you think there is in being a slave to another person? And what kind of pressure do you think there is in being accused unjustly of rape? And what kind of pressure do you think there is in the type of prison he was thrown into? Lots of pressure there for old Joseph. And then to think about who did this to him, his brothers. Amazing. Verse 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. Nothing worse than no food or water, is there? All the money and oil in the world can't help a famine. That's when our trust in God is paramount. If you don't have any food or any water, well, you have no choice but to trust God or die, all right? But why wait until it's at that point? Don't allow any pressure of any kind to offend you or become a stumbling block. You may not have control over pressures that come, but you have control over how you deal with them. Verse 12. When Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Jacob would be Israel. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Joseph, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. 75 of them. That's something. And he wound up having preeminence over them, just like the word that he prophesied said he would. Because what he had prophesied in a dream was that the sun and the moon and the stars would make obeisance to him. Sun and the moon being his parents and the stars being his brothers. And they, well, what, we're going to bow to you? No, we're going to sell you into slavery. Well, they wound up bowing to him. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Well, that doesn't mean we say, bring them on, Lord. We have a reason to glory in God. See, back up. Verse 2. We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And not only, but we glory in what? In the hope of the glory of God, even while we're in the midst of tribulation. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, experience, hope. experiences victory. And hope makes not ashamed. You will not be disappointed with the return of Jesus Christ. Because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by or when Holy Spirit was given on us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath. Through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Really something. Look at chapter 8. When we try to keep it in perspective, we do so much better. I know it's challenging, but I trust this helps to understand why tribulation has beset you, what the purpose of it is, where it came from, and how to deal with it, and what to not allow it to do to you. Fix your mind on the hope of Christ's return. Because when he returns, the joy will make any of the tribulation seem less than minuscule in comparison. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the first thing there? Tribulation? Is that enough to stop you from trusting God? Because it's not enough to stop him from loving you. How about distress? Is that enough to stop you from trusting God? Because it's not enough to stop him from loving you. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Are any of those things enough to stop you from trusting him? Because none of those things are enough to stop him from loving you. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way most religions view us. Sinners in the hand of an angry God. No! In all these things. Well, what things? Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now, here's some more things to add to the list. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to God's word, nothing can separate us from him or his son's love for us. Nothing. Look in Romans 12, verse 2. Verse 12. Verse 2 is good because that talks about renewed mind, but verse 12 is what we want. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's your formula. There it is. First thing, rejoice in what? Hope. No matter what happens in life, Jesus Christ is coming back. No matter how bad it gets. And like my Auntie Lois said to me, Lanny boy, there are some things much worse than death. It's true. Life can be a real bad experience. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. To rejoice means you've got to have joy in the first place, right? So we keep joying again and again, no matter what. And that will help us to be patient in tribulation, and we handle this by being instant in prayer. Prayer. Pray, 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 pray. There's the formula. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. We would, brethren, have you not ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life, even of life. Now that is Paul, Timothy, and the others that traveled with them. The great apostle Paul, as we call him. Timothy, the man that took over for him. And the others that traveled with Paul were so pressed, so much pressure, mental and physical, that they despaired even of life, above measure, out of measure. So I guess if you feel that way, you're in good company. It had to take a lot of pressure, but look at Paul's answer, and this is by revelation. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Well, the word sentence is not the best translation, but you know, maybe at the time of King James, maybe that spoke as well as the word answer does today, or solution. And I would have to go with today's understanding and use the word solution or answer. We have the answer. They had the answer of death. The answer to death in themselves. Well, you have the answer to death in yourself. You have God's gift of Holy Spirit in you. That's the answer to death. That's the solution. Problem solved. That we should not trust in ourselves, not your physical body, but in God who does what? Raiseth the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death. Well, what death would that be? That will be that spiritual death that we all face, that Paul faced, that Timothy faced, that any man, woman, or child who's ever lived since the time of Adam has faced. He's delivered us from that and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. They have past, present, future. God's a God of deliverance. The great apostle Paul, that was his answer. That was his answer in the face of so much pressure that he despaired even of life. And yet, in his heart of hearts, his heart beat was the word of God. His trust in God was his heartbeat. Really tremendous. And of course, you have this great section in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 13. Same individuals, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Faint is to give up. Lose courage. That's the purpose of pressure. But though our outward man perish, their inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, when you view the pressures in life through the prism of the hope, they do become light afflictions. When you consider Jesus, who suffered like he did for us rather than yourself, they do become light afflictions. And they are but for a moment. And they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen. When those would be the things that bring the pressure. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how you deal with pressure. You see it as a red flag to trust God. Is it easy? No. Does it require some mental tenacity? Absolutely. Is the victory ours if we continue? Surely. Absolutely it is. Certainly it is. Tribulations will come. How we deal with them will depend on how we understand them. When we understand that they're not from God, when we understand that their purpose is to get us off of this word of God, to get us to not trust God, to look at the circumstances rather than the word, when we understand that and when we view them as a red flag to trust God, well, then we deal with them much more effectively. Oh, look at how bad this is. It's so bad. Look at the pressure. Time to trust God. Time to put my trust in God because I can't do anything here. I'm at the place where I despair even of life. That's what Paul said. Pressed above measure. Now, I trust none of you will get to that place, but you might someday where you're pressed above measure. Trust God. It sounds difficult, but it really isn't. It really isn't. I'd like to conclude with one of my favorite verses. But first I want to go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Don't forget, fear enters into these things too. Verse 7. Where shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, some folks who have heard these verses so many times, maybe you, myself, begin to think it's all academic. That is, until the pressure comes. And come it will. We need to understand what it is. That it's a squeezing out of the trust we have for God, a distraction to faith and believing. And when we understand that, and we act appropriately, we will be more blessed, and we will eventually have the patience to endure and then experience the victory. And now for one of my personal favorites to conclude today, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And I want to leave you with that one little word, Selah.